The following is a sermon by Pastor Ralph Abernathy of Mount Olive Lutheran Church, located in Newton, North Carolina.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. If you ever have wondered why we sometimes stand up at the end of a verse, well, if you notice a triangle immediately before the last verse of a hymn, that indicates that that verse is a doxological verse, a hymn of praise to the triune God. And the three persons of the Godhead are mentioned in it: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so in a lot of churches, to show reverence for the name of the triune God, the congregation stands when singing those verses. Now, again, if you're unable to stand, that's fine. God doesn't look upon those who are standing and say, look at them. Ooh, I like them. They really like me. Now, it's just a way of showing respect to the triune God. And what we do with our bodies has an impact upon our spiritual state. It's like making the sign of the cross. That doesn't bring you forgiveness of sins, but it is a reminder that you have been redeemed by Christ the crucified. It's a bodily reminder. And, you know, bowing your head, closing your eyes, and praying, that's a way we Americans seem to have developed to be able to concentrate on our prayers and shut out distractions when we pray, because distractions come to us so readily, it is difficult to pray at times. Actually, if you want to be biblical, the biblical posture of prayer is standing with hands raised. That doesn't matter. But what really, really, really counts, and we have seen this over the last several Sundays, is the first table of the law, which says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And then the second table of the law, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. So we've read and heard proclaimed the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who was it who loved his neighbor after he had fallen among thieves? And the man who loved his neighbor was the Samaritan, the hated Samaritan, who showed mercy to the man. We also heard about Jesus coming to the home of Mary and Martha. And Martha was all busy getting things ready for a big meal for Jesus. But Mary sat down at Jesus' feet and paid attention to Jesus' word. She listened to Jesus. She took the position of a disciple, one who hears the word of the Lord gladly and learns it. Martha, however, was too distracted to do that. She was distracted with all the things she thought she had to do, and she finally complained to Jesus, saying, Lord, tell my sister to get in here and help me. Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but there is only one thing needful. Mary has chosen that good part, that one thing needful, and it shall not be taken away from her. Then we had, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus taught his disciples a version of the Lord's Prayer. It says, when you pray, say this. And then he told a parable showing how attentive God is to us when we pray. We don't have to pound, knock, clash cymbals, turn up rock music real loud to get God's attention. We have his attention already because we are redeemed by Jesus Christ the crucified. We have been baptized and wear the name of the triune God. We are his children by adoption. The adoption of grace in Christ. And then that brings us to today. Someone in the crowd who has heard Jesus teaching about prayer about the good gifts God gives to people freely without any merit or worthiness in them, comes up to Jesus and says, "Teacher," and he's going to boss Jesus around. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." This man was probably a younger son. The older son got 2/3 of his father's inheritance upon his father's death. 2/3 not to keep exclusively to himself, but to see that any sisters in the family were provided for until they were married. Now, there was some sort of family quarrel, apparently, over the division of the inheritance. And this fella did not think he was getting what was rightfully due him. So he comes to Jesus. He recognizes Jesus as a rabbi, and rabbis were many times consulted in matters such as the settling of an estate. But he's interested in what Jesus can do for him, in Jesus enabling him to inquire the earthly goods he thinks he's entitled to. And that is not why Jesus came. Not at all. Joel Osteen may preach that Jesus came to give you your best life now, to make you rich and wealthy beyond all your imagination. Other TV preachers, radio evangelists may say the same thing, but they are wrong. We see this in the way Jesus responds to this man. "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Or it's as if Jesus says, "Hey, buddy, who made me a judge to settle this between you and your brother? That is not why I came." The reason Jesus came was to put us into proper relationship with God, so that we could fear, love, and trust in God above all things, even when we fail, through faith in Him who always feared, loved, and trusted in God above all things. And so we can love our neighbor as we love ourselves, even though we fail at times. But God credits Christ's perfection in doing this to us by His grace, and He patiently teaches us faith in God and love toward neighbor. It's what this gospel reading is about. We here are disciples of Jesus. We here have the privilege of hearing and learning His word. So let's look a little deeper and see what all is going on. "Man, buddy, who'd made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" He addresses the man who wants Jesus to be exactly that. He wants a Jesus cut according to his own fashion. A Jesus with all the options he desires, with all the accessories he thinks Jesus should have. He wants a Jesus according to the devil's design and not God's own design. Jesus corrected him, and then Jesus took the opportunity to speak to the crowds and teach them and to warn them. And so now, you and I are listening to Jesus' words. We are there among the crowd as He speaks to us through His word today. It's a word of warning. It's an admonition. It's a word of law that He speaks. But let's man up and hear it, because we all, as sinners, need to hear the law, particularly when Jesus preaches it and teaches it. "Take care," he says, "beware. Be on your guard against all covetousness, against all desire, sinful desire for the things that God has not chosen to give you. In the epistle reading for today, Paul says covetousness is idolatry. It is the worship of a false god. The covetous person lacks fear, love, and trust in the one true God and has become an idolater, because what is most important to the covetous person is what he or she desires. And he or she focuses upon what God has not chosen to give him or her, but instead is focused on what he or she wants. That person is saying, God did not do well in his distribution of earthly goods. I know better than God. He should have given me this instead of giving that to her. And that is to put oneself in the place of God. So Jesus warns us very strongly, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life, and the Greek word for life, psuche, can also be translated soul, does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Yeah, we Americans, influenced as we are by the commercials we see on TV, the advertisements we see on the internet, the advertisements in the magazines, the billboards around us, the conversation of other people who have the best of this and the best of that, we Americans are so easily deceived into thinking that life does consist in the abundance of our possessions. When the interesting thing is that the great overwhelming majority of Americans have a standard of living that far exceeds most of the world. But a person who doesn't have much can also believe that life consists in the abundance of his or her possessions and can be dissatisfied and grumble against God and be so focused upon acquiring the possessions he or she wants that God is forgotten and an idol has taken God's place. So Jesus tells us a parable to illustrate this. There was a rich man who had a farm, and that farm produced abundantly, more abundantly than he could have imagined. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. What shall I do with the excess? I know, he said. I will do this. I will tear down my barns. I will build larger barns. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul / life, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, take it easy, eat, drink, be merry. Do you notice the pronouns there? I will do this, I will do that, I will do it, I will make my plans, I know what I will do. With no thought of the God who enabled him to have and enjoy such an abundant harvest. No thought at all. His focus was on his earthly goods. His focus was as certainly upon himself as the Pharisee in the temple who prayed, "I thank you, God, that I am not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give a tithe of all I possess. I. The rich man had big plans for an easy life, a life of ease, a life of luxury. But he failed to take one thing into account. In James chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, James, the half-brother of our Lord, writes, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." So it was with the rich man, who is actually not one to be envied, not one to be looked up to, because see what happens next. "I will do this," he said, "I will do that." But God said to him, "Fool, you fool." And biblically, particularly in the Old Testament wisdom books, a fool is someone who lacks fear, love, and trust in God. The beginning of wisdom is knowledge of the Holy One, but fools despise instruction. Fools do not understand. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God," or the fool has said in his heart and lived in his life as if God did not matter. Fool, this night your soul, your life is required of you. This night you will die. And by this time tomorrow, you will be resting in a tomb. And all the things you have prepared, all the big plans you have made, whose will they be? It is just like Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I have seen everything that is done under the sun in this fallen world, and behold, if that's our focus, all is vanity and a striving after wind. And next time the wind is blowing, go outside and try to grab two handfuls of it. Try to scoop it up in a basket. You can't do it. Here's what the rich man could have done when he was wondering what he could do with his abundant harvest. Fearing, loving, and trusting in God, he could have loved his neighbor. He could have provided for his neighbor who had nothing. The poor widows, the orphans, the beggars, the lame, the blind, the crippled, those whom God seems to love so very much according to Jesus' teaching, those who illustrate the person who has and recognizes his or her great need of God, but instead, lacking fear, love, and trust in God, this rich fool despised his neighbor too. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's go back to the man who started this story. T. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Well, again, you know, earthly inheritances are a gift from God, but we should recognize that fact. Everything we have in this world is a gift from God. But you know what? You aren't going to take that earthly inheritance with you. If you could, you wouldn't get an inheritance at all, because your parents would have taken it with them. And they wouldn't have had one because their parents would have taken it with them, and so on and so on. But listen to this, dear Christians, dear saints who are baptized into Christ Jesus, listen to this and rejoice and be glad. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, His undeserved kindness, by which He sent His Son into the world to die on the cross for the sins of the world and to be raised again as the guarantee that we are justified before God, He has caused us sinners, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance which is imperishable. It's undefiled, it's unfading, it's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow, that's neat. And then in Hebrews chapter 9, speaking of Jesus in verse 15, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called by the Holy Spirit to faith may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Whether your parents have oodles of money or whether they didn't have much of anything at all, in Christ Jesus, you have an inheritance that neither moss nor rust corrodes, that thieves cannot steal, but that is kept for you, sure and certain in heaven. This inheritance is the forgiveness of sins. This is an inheritance is the resurrection of the body, the making new of all things. This inheritance is life with God, eternal life. That's why Paul speaks, if you have been raised with Christ in baptism, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Not on earthly inheritances, but on heavenly inheritances. And wrapping it up here, I'm going to tell you how to seek the things that are above. How to look for them, where to find them. Does anyone have a ladder that reaches up to heaven? Or, you know, a lift or scaffolding that reaches up to heaven so you can get there through your own efforts? A voice? Okay, the voice of God's word. Yeah. But you know what? In the gospel, heaven comes down to you just as the Son of God became incarnate and lived His life among us, a life of holiness and righteousness on our behalf. Went to the cross and gave that life, shed His blood for us, His body and blood, so we can gain an eternal inheritance through faith in Him. Heaven comes down to earth in the gospel so we can fix our minds, our hearts on things above. So the Word, the voice of God enables you to do this. Your baptism in Christ takes your eyes and focuses them on God and His gifts in the gospel. And right here this morning, Heaven comes to you. The things that are from above come to you in the gift of Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of all of your sins. So if you want to fix your hearts and eyes and minds on things above, look to the earthly things that God has set aside for His redemptive purposes in Christ. For there, in those earthly things, in the water and word of your baptism, in the word of absolution, in this preaching of the gospel spoken by a human mouth, and in the bread and wine of the sacrament, there are the heavenly things in which you receive forgiveness, in which your vision is corrected, through which you learn to have faith in God and love Him, and you learn to love your neighbor so that if you see him in need, you don't begrudge him help. You want to help. Because after all, God in Christ has helped you. He has forgiven you. He has saved you. And He has blessed you with an eternal inheritance in Christ your Savior. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus your Savior. Amen.